You're the scariest group in town. And you're laughing. This morning, I want to share a different kind of message than I normally would in a church setting. This will be a message, but it's more of a testimony. I would like to share with you some very personal things and be very transparent with you. And I pray that through these things that you'll be encouraged in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I need you. I pray that you would give me the words to speak and help me to say things that would only build up. And give me clarity of thought. I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What I'd like to share with you, I want to take you back about 9 years. And I want to start with something the Lord did or began to do. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've professed Christ as my Lord for years, for decades. And there's been times when my walk and my talk weren't the same. I could put on a smile. I mean, all of us, when we come to church, we put our halos on. We look pretty. And we never let people see what's happening in our lives. And there were times in my life that I would go through dry spells and I would never say to somebody, I'm going through a real dry time. The Smith family is known for their pride. And as I started to put a message together to share with you this morning, I really did put a message together. And then the Lord said, and that's for you. And I said, but what am I going to share? And I believe with all my heart, he began to lead me through a series of scriptures that I was reading. He began to lead me to what I'd like to share this morning. And my first response was, I can't share that. That's personal. And the Lord continued to prompt me to, yes, share. And so I'm going to go back about 9 years. August 21st, 2004, it was raining that day. It was a Saturday and camp was over. And if you know nothing about camp directors, the last day of camp is usually the hardest day of camp. Because you're saying goodbye to the staff. The kids are going home. Your mind is going in a million directions. You've got to get parts of camp closed up. There's so many responsibilities, and you don't need rain. And God decided that on this day, he was going to let the sky open up, and it was going to pour. One of my responsibilities is to help close Northern Frontier for the summer. And to be very honest with you, I have 6 hours to do it. If you've never been to Northern Frontier, you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. But I work with teams of guys a week in advance, getting everything ready so that when we hit that 6 hours, camp will get shut down in such a way that it'll be easy to open it up next year. But it was raining, and I know that guys who work at camp don't tend to do their best work in the rain. And so as guys were out closing down areas of camp, everything from closing the waterfront to taking care of the archery and all that stuff, I decided to walk around camp and take a look and make sure that they were closing the areas down correctly. I got to the riflery range and it was pouring. And I sat down and I prayed, Lord. And this was a real moment of honesty before God. I don't remember all of what I prayed. I remember 2 points. I remember, Lord, I want to know you. And I also remember saying, whatever it takes, I want to be the man that you want me to be. I believe that on that day, God heard my prayer. I believe that on that day, God knew my heart. September 19th, 2004. How many of you enjoyed Hurricane Ivan? How many even remember? There's been so many storms since then. I will never forget Hurricane Ivan. It destroyed my house. I lived in a flood zone. I didn't know that when I had my house built into the flood zone. But I lost my house. My house was only 8 years old. My house was my pride and joy. And the floodwaters came up into the house about 4 feet. I lived downriver from the Port Jervis waste treatment plant. And that was overflowing into the river that I lived on. And so within 24 hours, the black mold was spreading through the house. And decisions were made by those who were in positions of authority. And a condemned sticker was put on my house. And I was told that I would not be rebuilding this house, that I needed to get out. I won't spend time talking about FEMA or the insurance companies or the regulations. I will say my house was paid for and it was gone. And 90% of every personal item that I had was destroyed in that flood. Where is God when something like that happens? 2005, a friend of mine's son, a young man, 21 years of age, got run over by a drunk driver, and he was killed instantly. And within 2 days, another friend of mine right here in town died under some real strange circumstances. And I sat on my bed and I cried one day and I said, Lord, it's not fair. It's not right. I didn't have a clue what was going on. April 5th, 2005. How many remember the tropical deluge that passed through Port Jervis? Dumped 5 to 6 inches of rain on us. Anybody remember that? I remember that. I not only work at Northern Frontier, but I've had a part-time business breeding reptiles. And on April the 5th, 2005, we had another flood. And this flood they called the 100-year flood. And I had taken all kinds of precautions where my reptiles were being kept so that if the floodwaters came in, man, they'd have to be at least 4 foot high in this building before anything would be affected. Well, they were closer to 9 feet high in that building. And I lost, to be very honest, my life savings. My business was wiped out in a night. During 2004, my brother was diagnosed with prostate cancer. We would keep in touch with each other, and no matter what they did, it wasn't working. He had surgery. He had radiation, chemo, hormones, nothing worked. And on October 30th, he passed away. October 30th, 2006. Friends, I'm just getting started. Seriously. February 2007, my mom, 84 years of age, myself, I finished a project for Northern Frontier. I was happy, happy, happy. I had worked on it for months. I took mom up to a place that doesn't exist anymore up in Middletown, New York, called the Ponderosa Steakhouse. We were going to have a buffet pig out. Well, I know, I shouldn't say those kind of things. Nobody ever pigs out at buffets. They're laughing at me. They're laughing at me. We got out of the car and we're making our way to the front door, and I noticed that there was this thin coating of ice. And I started to turn to mom to say, "Mom, look out." And at that moment, she fell and she hit her head on a curb. We ended up at the Horton Medical Center. We ended up having to go through medical tests the entire day. She looked like a raccoon for a month because of the double black eyes that she had. And that was the beginning of mom's dementia. And I'll mention that again. That was also the beginning of me becoming the primary caregiver for her for the next 6 years. February 2008. I have a few reptiles left. I'm staging a comeback. I've made up my mind. I can do this. I'm not destroyed. I can do this. I bred certain animals. I had put more money into the business. I had produced some babies. I got in contact with a broker that I had dealt with 4 or 5 other times. He said, "All I want you to do is meet me, give me the animals, 30 days, you get the check." And that's what we usually do. So I met him, he got the animals. 30 days later, he had vanished off the face of the earth. The business, there was no business. The cell phone number was canceled out. The people that I thought knew him had the same information that I had. And $20,000 walked away. Like that. I'm being honest with you. Oh, yeah. Just a few more things. October 2008, my sister began her battle with fourth stage breast cancer and had an incredible battle with it. I'm very pleased to say that in about 2 months, she'll be celebrating her 5th anniversary of winning against that disease. Early 2009, you know, the economy kind of went south and people really aren't going to be buying boa constrictors. That's what I raise. The economy went south and things that I used to earn thousands of dollars for, I can't even make hundreds of dollars on anymore. My business collapses due to the recession. I'm not able to pick up the pieces anymore. December 2010. I'm diagnosed with cancer. But there's a lot of conflicting information between the first doctor, the second doctor, and the third doctor. So I decide not to do anything and wait about 7, 8 months and find a good doctor. And I found a wonderful, wonderful doctor who put me through some medical tests and found that I not only had cancer, but right by the cancer, there was a tumor that was growing and that I was going to need some surgery. October 25th, 2011, I'm operated on for cancer and the removal of the tumor. You remember that? It snowed a couple days later. We had a snowstorm at the end of October. Strange. September 2012. Because of an anomaly in my medical tests, I'm told that I have a 97% probability that the cancer is back. Mom, her dementia is so bad she cannot be left alone. I spent Christmas wondering if I was going to die the same way that my brother did. January 2013, 1 year ago this week, by the way. one year ago this week. My medical tests come back. Everything is negative. There is no cancer. Now, I don't know about you, but I said, praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. My doctor said, well, maybe they made a mistake in the lab. I said, well, maybe the Lord cured me, and he doesn't like to hear that. February 14th, and now I will digress into things that I've learned and sharing things with you. February 14th, 2013, Valentine's Day. I had a bouquet of flowers for Mom for Valentine's Day. We took a leisurely drive. We had the lunch that she wanted because it'd been a long time since we'd celebrated a Valentine's Day. I'm a single guy. I work a lot. And Mom, unless I'm going to take her someplace and do something with her, she's going to be home. And so I basically decided that morning we're going to go out and have a great time. And we did have a great time. And then at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, things went terribly wrong. Two ambulance rides later, two hospitals later, Mom passed away. What a day. God's word says in John 16:33, Jesus is speaking and he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous, for I've conquered the world. How many of you know that sooner or later in this life you're going to have trouble? Whether it's death in a family, whether it's a family breaking up, whether it's the loss of a job, sooner or later, you're going to have trouble. That seems to be something that happens to all of us. Some more than others. February 5th, 1966, I was on a sleigh riding party with the 4-H. I got run over by a car. Yeah, I did. I spent more than a month in the hospital. And during that time, somebody gave me a puppet. It was Herman Munster. And it was a real special puppet because you'd pull the little string and it would talk. And it had like 6 or 7 things that it would say. I only remember 2 of them. They were the 2 that I enjoyed so much. The first one was, let's go have a picnic in the graveyard. I thought that was really cool. The second one was, cheer up, it's bound to get worse. Trouble seems to have so many ways of showing up. Sometimes the trouble shows up because of something we've done. Sometimes it's because of sin. Sometimes it's because of something else. And I can't even begin to explain. And all of you, as you face trouble, there are things that have happened to you and you don't know why they've happened to you. I don't either. The fact is, trouble is real and it's universal. Sooner or later, all of us face it. So, when trouble comes, how do you respond? What do you do? Do you feel sorry for yourself? Do you blame someone else? Do you make others miserable because you're miserable? Do you try to tough it out all by yourself and suffer in isolation? What do you do when your world comes crumbling down? Some of the things that I'm going to share this morning are things that I'm learning and things that I have learned, and I'm sure things that I will continue to learn. After the death of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split into 2 kingdoms. Rehoboam was in charge of one. Jeroboam was in charge of another one. The kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam became more and more sinful as they withdrew from God. as they forgot about the God of their fathers, and as they worshiped the idols and got involved with those who lived around them who were godless. And after a number of decades, after a number of years, they went into exile, into Assyria. Judah, on the other hand, had it a little bit better. You see, they would have a king who would rise up with a heart after God. And he would do what David had done. And the nation would benefit, would prosper because of what that king did. And then the next king came, and he'd be rotten to the core. He would be just like the kings of Israel who had been exiled to Assyria. And then through a series of events, the next king would come along, and guess what? He'd be a good king. Read the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Samuel. Read Chronicles. It's amazing, the story that is there. And particularly taking notice of Jerusalem, taking notice of the kingdom of Judah, just take notice. It's almost as if, well, today's a good day. Let's worship the Lord. And then, today's a good day. Let's burn our kids. I'm being real honest. And God got very, very, very angry at what was going on. Because they would swap, they just flip-flop back and forth. They would repent. It would look like repentance on the outside. And they'd say, oh Lord, save us, whenever they ran into a problem that was bigger than them. And then as soon as things seemed to work out, as soon as God would help them, no sooner had that taken place, and they would be back to the foreign gods and the idols again. And one of the things that God hated, and God's word tells us this, he hated that they would take their children and offer their children as burned sacrifices before these gods. The same children that God commanded would be dedicated to him, the firstborn sons. Finally, it came to a point where God said, enough. Under Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians came against Judah. The outcome was that the people of Judah were taken into captivity. They were deported into Babylon. There were false prophets that were with them that would always say, we've heard from the Lord. The Lord has told us 2 years, you're going home. You can do this. Don't worry about it. And no matter what the prophets of God, the real prophets, would say, the false prophets would come back and say, hey, no. 2 years. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to him. 2 years. God's taking you back. 2 years. In Jeremiah 29, we read, this is the text of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Israel to the rest of the elders of the exiles, the priests, the prophets, and the people Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, the queen mother, the court officials, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalsmiths had left Jerusalem. The letter stated, this is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles deported from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my purpose concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, or this is the Lord's declaration, plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and you'll come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place I deported you from. I've heard part of that text quoted many, many, many times by good-intentioned brothers and sisters in Christ. And usually when they quote it, they kind of put a spin on it. This sounds something like this. God has this wonderful, warm, fuzzy plan for your life. And everything is going to be just so nice, so easy, so happy, so prosperous, all the time, never a care in the world. And you'll live happily ever after. Has anybody ever heard a Christian present the scripture that way? Yeah. Me too. I wonder how the people who were in exile would respond. 70 years means the generation that was brought there is going to die there. And maybe even their kids are going to die there. But then God promises that He's going to bring them back. And as a nation, they're going to be back on track again with His purposes. I believe that God has a plan for the things that we go through. I really do. Based on that verse, I know the plans I have for you, even though this is being said to the exiles from Judah who are living in Babylon, I believe it applies to us as well. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I have a theological problem here. How do you define a plan for good? If I were to suffer, and my suffering might save someone's life, would that be good? Let me ask it a different way. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament, living in an Egyptian prison for years for something he didn't do. Was that suffering bad? Or was that suffering good? Like I said, I have a theological problem here. This is Joseph, the one the Lord would use to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. This is Joseph, the one who would see through God's interpretation exactly what needed to be done, and who would be elevated and put in a place of authority so that for 7 years, as the land was blessed, someone would see that the food was gathered in. And then when the 7-year famine came, thousands would be saved. The Apostle Paul in prison. Was that good or was that bad? See, I don't have some answers there. I know that he's sitting in prison writing letters to the churches, the same letters that we use in our Bible and read in our Bible today. Even his suffering was good for us. So sometimes I struggle with, is this good or Lord, what are you doing? I may not see the plan, I may not understand the plan, I may not even agree with it while I'm going through it, and I may not certainly enjoy it. But my troubles and my suffering may be the best thing that ever happened to me. My inability to see or to understand what God is doing doesn't negate his ability to work. So I believe that God has a plan, and not just a plan, but a good plan. And sometimes it involves suffering. Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's plan is not foremost concerned with my comfort. It's concerned about accomplishing his purpose. His plan is concerned with developing in me a character that reflects Christ. It's not about my comfort. It's about my character. All things working together, the good, the bad, the joyful, the painful. Part of God's plan is to develop in me a Christ-like character that displays his glory. It's one of the most important things, I believe, that can happen in my life. And so every day, in every setting, God is working at my character, refining, trimming, shaping, to bring me to a point where I reflect Jesus in my words, in my actions, in my attitudes, in the affections of my heart. Dr. David Jeremiah said it like this: challenges do not make you what you are. They reveal who you are. God desires to deepen my love for Christ, finding a deeper fellowship with him and being a part of his plan, again, is one of the best things for me. I'm going to share a couple things that I've learned as I've gone through some of these things that I have previously shared with you. And they may be a little humorous, and I won't feel bad if you laugh at me. I've learned it's okay to cry. Yep. Can I hear an amen? It's okay to cry. I was brought up to believe that only babies cry, that men don't cry. I wonder how many of you were brought up the same way. It's okay to cry. One morning I awoke after a restless night and I looked out the window from my bed and the tears began to flow out of my eyes. I was diagnosed with cancer. Mom's dementia was uncontrollable. I mean, just one thing after another was happening. And all I could say as I prayed was, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. That's all I could pray, because I was devastated. I've learned that it's okay to cry. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ear toward their cry. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God's mercies, his benevolence, his generosity, his kindness, his compassions are new every morning. His grace is sufficient, all that you need to carry you through the day. And when tomorrow comes, his mercy and his grace will already be there waiting for you. I'm learning, and this is one I really struggle with. I'm learning that in all things I need to give thanks. How do you give thanks for the valley of the shadow of death? How do you give thanks for the family breaking up? How do you give thanks for the cancer diagnosis? How do you give thanks for the loss? How do you give thanks for those kind of things? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, in every situation, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want to digress for just a moment. I was in language training, working with youth with a mission headed for Russia. And I learned a lesson about giving thanks. I was in the Ukraine. I was living with a family that was poor. The wife of the family was the only worker, and she would go to a kiosk each day and sell tickets. I don't know what kind of tickets, but that was the only income that this family had, and there were several people in the family. And I didn't speak Ukrainian. I was trying to learn Russian, a crash course in Russian, and you're thrown in with this family and you don't exactly speak the language. And so I asked myself, how can I show this family that doesn't speak English that I'm a Christian? And I figured one of the things that I would do was every day when I got my food, I'd pray. It wouldn't be a big deal. I would just bow my head and close my eyes for a second, and I would pray, and they would wonder, and I would try with a little dictionary and some phrases that I was learning to explain to them, well, I'm praying for my food, I'm thanking God. So the first week we had fish three times a day, every meal. I don't like fish. I'm not a big fish fan. Fried fish? Nope, nope, nope. Boiled fish? Raw fish? Caviar? Oh, leave it in the fish, man. I am not a fish person. I will tolerate it only. I am not, just want that to go on my headstone. He didn't like fish. Second week, we had fish. I'm not kidding. In the morning, we'd have silver bread. I don't know how to tell you this. I think it's a barley bread, a very different texture than what we have here in America. And it would be slathered with butter, and on top of it would be fish eggs, because they were as cheap as peanut butter is here in the United States. In fact, peanut butter would have been almost a month's wage over in Russia at that time. And that's what you had for breakfast. And then for lunch, it was fish soup. And for dinner, it was the fish soup that you didn't eat for lunch. And the third week, we had fish. And the fourth week, we had fish. And the second month, we had fish. And it got harder and harder and harder to say, Lord, thank you for this fish. Because God knows I don't like fish. And then came the day. A day I will never forget. Because my hostess brought my fish soup and set it in front of me. And I was going to do my prayer thing where I... And she went into the refrigerator and she got out a big kielbasa. Yaloblok kielbasa. I love kielbasa. I don't care if it's Russian kielbasa. I don't care if it's Polish. I don't care if it's Ukrainian. And they make them different, you know. I like kielbasa. And I thought, today is my day of freedom. Today is victory. God has heard my prayers. And she breaks off this massive piece. I like cold kielbasa. And cold kielbasa, I'll tolerate the fish soup. But, oh, and she throws it to the dog. She just committed the unpardonable sin. And God says in my heart, you hypocrite. You're lusting after dog food. You're making believe. You say, thanks for the fish. You hypocrite. All right. I learned my lesson. Don't ever go to the Ukraine and don't ever eat fish. Kielbasa is okay. We'll talk. Pastor Craig Greshel writes, gratitude will change how you see your past, acknowledging God's sovereignty in all things. Gratitude positions you to experience God moment by moment in the present, depending on Him daily. Gratitude places you in a posture of worship, ready to give praise to God for every good thing that He'll do in your future. Be thankful. Being thankful, excuse me, is training our hearts to become aware of God's goodness. It's pretty easy to be thankful for the things that you like. I believe it's an act of deliberate worship to give God thanks as you're going through difficult circumstances. Part of God's plan that I have learned and am learning is to learn how to number my days correctly. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Wisdom teaches you how to live. Cancer has a real way of rearranging your priorities. For those who are here who have had cancer, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm learning to number my days correctly. Now is the day to serve the Lord. Now is the day to grow in my faith. Now is the day to repent of my sin. Now is the day to love my neighbor. Now is all I have. The present is the most precious gift that God gives me. I can't change the past. I don't know what's coming down the line for the future, but I have right now. I have right now. So there are certain things, important things, that I should be doing right now that will affect those around me as well as my own heart, as well as my future. One of our guys at Northern Frontier was doing a display one Sunday, and I had never seen this before, and later I was told that there's an actual scientific principle to this, but I forgot what it was called. So if you know what it is and you tell me later, I'd appreciate it. He took a big bottle and he started taking rocks and naming the rocks. And he'd put a big rock in and he'd say, you know what? This rock is prayer and it's very important. And he'd put it in the bottle. And then he'd take another rock and he'd say, this rock is fellowship and it's very important. And he put it in the bottle. And he took another rock and he labeled it. And he said, this rock is Bible study. This rock is service. This rock is discipleship. This rock is meditation. And pretty soon, this big Bible, this big jar, this big bottle was full of big rocks. And he said to the little boys in the front row, the stockaders, full now, isn't it? And they said, yeah, he wasn't going to get any more big rocks in it. And then he brought out the gravel. And he started putting gravel in. And he shook it, put some more gravel in. And he shook it, and he put some more gravel in, and he shook it. And he said, it's full now, isn't it? And the guy said, yeah. And then he broke out the sand. And he started pouring sand in and shaking it and putting more in and shaking it. And he said, it's full now, isn't it? The guys in the front row weren't saying yeah anymore. They were trying to figure out what he was going to do next. And then he got out the water. And he poured water. And it was like, all right, now you've got this big bottle with big rocks and gravel and sand and water. What are you getting at? The big rocks are the important things. And if you try to wait until everything else is in the bottle, you won't get them in. The important things that help us in our walk with Christ and in defining who we are cannot be put off. I'm learning to encourage myself in the Lord. Now, this is going to sound funny to some of you. I live with a golden retriever. She speaks 8 different languages, and English isn't one of them. And I can say, sit, and she doesn't. And I can try desperately to get her to obey, and if she wants to, she will. She doesn't understand what I'm saying. She doesn't speak the language that I'm speaking. And that makes me feel okay at times, because I tend to talk to myself when I'm in the house by myself. And there are times that I need to remind myself who God is. There are times I need to remind myself what He's doing. There are times I need to remind myself who He says I am and how I should live. And there are times I actually do it verbally to myself. But the dog doesn't care. And you're not there. You don't care. How many talk to themselves? Come on, let's be real. Oh, almost every hand should go up. And those who don't talk to yourself, I think you have a problem. It's when you talk back to yourself that you're really in trouble. We need to remind ourselves what God says. John Piper, the night before his prostate cancer surgery, wrote the following: Satan and God's designs in your cancer are not the same. Satan designs to destroy your love for Christ. God designs to deepen your love for Christ. Cancer does not win if I die. It wins if I fail to cherish Christ. God's design is to wean you off of the breast of the world and to feast you on the sufficiency of Christ. It is meant to help you say and feel, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and to know that therefore to live is Christ and to die is gain. As I go through the things that I've gone through, one of the things that I've had to learn, and I really also, again, struggle with this, I need to focus my eyes on Christ. And I need to keep my eyes on Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded, we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. When you focus on Jesus and you keep your eyes on Christ, you are focusing on the source. I'll come back to that in just a second. If you focus on the trouble, your mind has a way of deceiving you. All of a sudden, that trouble starts to grow. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and it becomes a giant, or it becomes a dragon, or it becomes impossible. Now, what would have happened if I had kept my eyes on Jesus? You see, He's the dragon slayer. He's the giant slayer. And all things are possible with Jesus Christ. And so I need to literally work at keeping my eyes, keeping my focus on Jesus Christ. My confidence isn't on the abilities of men. Went to the first doctor, he said one thing. Went to another doctor because for some reason I didn't trust what the first one said. And the second doctor said, well, we'll do tests. Oh, my. Every time somebody says, we'll do tests, medical talk means dollar signs. So we did tests. And he said, well, some of those tests are inconclusive. So I went to the third guy, and the third guy, you know what he said? The second guy didn't have a clue what he was talking about. So I went to the fourth guy. And the fourth guy asked this wonderful question right at the onset. He said, did you know when you went to those doctors, did they know that they were looking for cancer? And I said, yeah, because I had shared with them family history. I had shared with them a medical test and different things. And he said, all right, let's make believe that you don't have cancer. And let's do some medical tests making believe that you don't have cancer. And he was the doctor that discovered my tumor. The other guys missed it. Three of them missed it. When people tell you all different kinds of things, who do you believe? What do you do? My confidence is in Christ. I will rejoice and be glad in His steadfast love because you've seen my affliction. You've known the distress of my soul. Psalm 23, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. So, as I focus on Jesus, what do I see? When your soul is in distress and you're walking through the darkest valley of your life, and you're focusing on Christ, what do you see? Here's what I saw. Jesus Christ, my Maker, my Lord, my Savior, my brother, my King, my God, is already there. He's already with me. He's my strength. He's my ability. He's in control. He knows what I'm going through. He understands where I've been. He cares for me. He intercedes for me. He protects me. He hears my cries. He hears my prayers. He sees my tears. He wants me to draw near to Him even as He draws near to me. He provides for my every need. He's working everything out for His glory and for my good. Don't interpret trouble or pain or suffering as the lack of a plan, but recognize His presence is with you. You can rest in Him because God is good in every way, all the time. And although I may not see the big picture, there is one who does. And He takes my hand and He walks with me. My confidence, my hope, my future is Christ. Finally, the last thing that I want to share, Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The Lord has taken and is taking me through the things that I've been through, the sadness, the pain, the tears, and the joy, so that I can learn to love and to respond to others. Some of you have been a part of my journey. Oh, yeah. Some of you know how to cook good soup. Oh, yeah. I don't know who sent me the bean soup, but I wanted to patent it. Oh, yeah. Some of you have come by, and when Mom was going through her worst time with dementia, some of you came and stayed at the house so I could come to church on Sundays. I thank you for that. And many of you have prayed over the years because of things that I've been going through. And I thank you for that. You have been a part and are very much a part of my journey. Matthew 10:42. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will be rewarded. Although the journey is happening to you, you're not alone. God wants others to be involved in what you're going through. And He wants you to be involved in the lives of others, even while you go through your own pain, even while you go through your own suffering. When you find yourself going through trouble, I want to give you some advice. Humble yourself and ask for help if you need it. I hope that came over okay. I'm looking at an elder as I say that. The elders, the pastors, are wonderful guys. They are not all-knowing, no matter what they tell you. And if there's a need in your life and you need something, tell somebody. Tell somebody. Or tell an elder's wife. Tell a pastor's wife. Tell somebody, because they don't know what you need. They haven't heard about it. And all of a sudden, you know, well, so-and-so has been out of shape because nobody did anything. They didn't know. They hadn't heard. And now I want to flip it around. Brothers and sisters, open your eyes and look around and see where others are in need. And if you see a need and you're able, step up and meet the need. Even little things can mean a great deal for someone who's going through a difficult time. Little things like sending a card or making a call or stopping by and visiting or just maybe sitting and holding that person's hand. One person took my mom out for ice cream on a Sunday while I was here in church. I won't mention that person's name. I won't mention the fact that the freezer was full of ice cream. But the fact that mom escaped, got out of the house with someone who cared for her. And you won't lose your reward. Strawberry it was. You know, listen to others' concerns. Take care of their kids. Send them a meal. Help them financially with what God has given to you. Pray for them. Pray with them. But don't just stop there. Get involved in their journey. Don't just say, I'm praying for you. If not you, then who? Get involved in one another's lives. There's a lot more that I could share, but I'm stopping. Amen. Before I do, and then I'm going to ask Steve to come up. I'll pray and ask Steve to come up and dismiss us. I want to share with you a confession. I wished that through all of these things that I've already shared with you, that I could say I was the best witness for Christ. I wasn't. I wished I could say that I faced each day with confidence and faithfulness. I didn't. I wished that I could say my life overflowed with joy. It didn't. I wished I could say I faced each day in a positive manner without grumbling and complaining. You don't know me very well. One thing I learned through all of these struggles and through all of these pain, all the pain that I've been through, I've got a lot of growing to do. And by the grace of God, I'll keep growing. My story began on August 21st, 2004 at Northern Frontier. I sat at the rifle range and I prayed, Lord, I want to know you. Whatever it takes, I want to be the man that you want me to be. God heard my prayer. He saw my heart, and He's been with me every step of the way. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these brothers and sisters. I just pray that something that's been said maybe will lodge in their hearts. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a body of believers to love one another, practically speaking. And as we go through trouble, Father God, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we need to cry, Father, help us not to stop there, but to take the next step. And Lord, as we need to encourage our hearts, remind us who you are, what you've done, how big you are, how much you care. Remind us of who we are because of Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.